Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
We appreciate your letters. We appreciate the fact that everybody knows we like to keep them short. And invariably, they'll end their letter with, "Was this short enough?" But we appreciate the fact that folks do cooperate with us. But we do. We just love to read your mail. We know there are a lot of folks out there that are hurting, and we appreciate your prayer requests and the knowledge that you're praying for us as well. All right, we're just an informal Bible study, and we're just going to keep on going verse by verse, and I don't teach with any denominational slant or any heavy hand of trying to please somebody. We have been fortunate so far. We do not get a lot of flack, and if I do, there's not much I can do about it. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to hit verse 3 a minute. Jerry's got 4 on the board, which is okay, but we're going to hit verse 3 just again. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Now, we can certainly agree with that. God never lays something on us that are unbearable or anything like that. But I'm going to give you another crutch to lean on, that this is still all part and parcel of the Jewish program. These are Jewish believers to whom James and Peter and John are writing. Come back with me to Matthew 19, honey. And when I look at honey, I have to remember she always wants me to announce that we are now finishing book number 57. So those of you out in television, if you order this particular program or in the ones either on the other side, ask for number 57. Is this the final 2 hours? The final 2 hours of book 57. Man, it's unbelievable. You know what that means? Each one of these books is 3 months, so we've been at this quite a while. Okay, Matthew 19. And drop down to verse 16. And now just remember what you just read. Now, this is the whole idea of teaching. I got to keep your mind on what we're talking about. John writes back there that if we keep His commandments. Now look what Jesus speaks in His earthly ministry, which is under the same gospel of the kingdom to Israel, under the law. The temple is operating. Nobody has ever been told to stop temple worship or to stop the sacrifices. That's all continuing as it has been from way back. Now, verse 16 of Matthew 19, "And behold, one came and said unto Him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And He said unto him, Why callest thou Me good? There is none good but one, that is God." That I can't quite comprehend, why Jesus said that. I don't have the answer for it. But this part I can. "But," Jesus said, "if thou wilt enter into life," that is, eternal life, what was it? "Keep the commandments." Keep the law. Now, that's as plain as English can get it. There are no strings attached. It's just keep the law. And that's what every good Jew understood. And Jesus didn't change that any. Keep the commandments. All right, now come back to John's little letter again, and we're under that same set of circumstances, that we're dealing with Jews who have been saved by believing that Jesus of Nazareth was that promised Messiah, and that He was now getting ready to come back and set up His kingdom. You know, I read an interesting little anecdote someplace. You know, I read a lot. I got 3-4 news magazines. But somebody had suggested to, I think it was the New York Times, no, to Time Magazine, that they put Muhammad and Jesus Christ as the men of the year. And Time Magazine's response was, "We never put dead people on the cover. Although he says the one is coming back. That surprised me. So anyway, sometimes things surprise you. But here we have these Jews now believing that Jesus was who he said he was. They're trusting that name of Jesus as their Messiah. And they're getting ready for the coming tribulation. But following that, they'd have the kingdom and all the glories of it. And it was going to be worth the suffering. See? All right, so now John, right along with James and Peter, is admonishing these Jewish believers on how to enhance their belief system. All right, now then, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now, I went back into my Strong's Concordance the other night, and because I had something ringing. Paul never uses the word overcome like Peter, James, and John do. And when you get into Revelation in the church letters, it's over and over and over. He that overcometh, he that overcometh. Paul doesn't use the word. Now, he does use it once that through our Christian experience, we can overcome the temptations of the world. But he never uses it in the same light that these Jewish writers use it. And so here it is again, that if this Jew is born of God by virtue of having believed who Jesus of Nazareth really was, he would be an overcomer. And you can just take your own concordance tonight or whenever and just check me out that all through these Jewish writings, it's a rather common word, overcome, overcome. All right? So he that is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, here's where I always have to stop and repeat and repeat and repeat. You have to remember that from the very onset of the human experience, the only way to be restored into fellowship with God or to receive his cloak of righteousness was by what? Faith. It's always been the key. You take Hebrews chapter 11. It goes all the way back to Abel. By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Noah, by faith, when he was told of the deluge to come, did what? Built the ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was told to leave Ur, he left. By faith, Israel went through the Red Sea. And so it's always been by faith. But there have been other strings attached. It wasn't like for us today, faith plus nothing, and then let God do all the doing. They had to enter in by faith and then do what was required, see? Now, this whole concept, as we saw with the young rich ruler in Matthew 19, what must I do? See, that was typical Jewish language as well. Come all the way back with me to, I think it's Exodus 19, where I can find one of them. There are two or three. I'll see which one is the most evident. Yeah, Exodus 19 will work. Exodus 19, verse 7 and 8. Exodus 19, verses 7 and 8. I just want you to see how that from day one, the nation of Israel has been stuck on that premise. What do we have to do? And that was the language of the rich young ruler. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. Well, that was appropriate. All right, but now look in Exodus. They've just come out of Egypt. Verse 7. They're gathered around Mount Sinai, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Now watch it. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will what? Do. We'll do it. You just tell us, and we'll do it. Little did they know that that was impossible. And so Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And, of course, the Lord was merciful enough to accept that promise, knowing that they would never do it. All right, so now then let's flip back once again to 1 John chapter 5. Now verse 5. Now here, get ready for a Pauline run again. I'm going to take you back because I want you to see constantly the comparison now. Here we have John the Apostle, who wrote John's Gospel, who wrote the book of Revelation. And all of that is tied to what we saw last program. It was in that agreement that James and Peter and John would continue only with the nation of Israel. And so all their writings are directed to the nation of Israel. Now we can glean from it. You know I love to teach Revelation. There's a lot of interesting things. But I'll never teach it as church doctrine. It's Israel's future. See? All right, but now look at this verse. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh? Now remember, what is the word implying back here in John? A salvation experience. To overcome was to gain salvation. All right? So verse 5 again. So who is he that overcometh? Who gains salvation? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Period. No other strings attached. Now, that's why in the last program I jumped off the afternoon with Paul's Gospel. This isn't Paul's Gospel. Now, this is the very first part of it. Naturally, it's implied when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Who was Christ? The Son of God. Absolutely. That's implied. That's a given. But you see, where John stops, Paul's Gospel keeps on going. It's not enough today to believe who Jesus was. We now have to look at the cross. And again, like I said in the last program, I was just reading a several-step process of salvation. Never once mentioned the cross. Never mentioned His resurrection. Never mentioned His shed blood. Well, like I said last program, we hope that God is merciful and will somehow be able to see that they've got faith enough to believe. But I'm not going to sit here and say they will, because I think God is absolute. And when He says we have to believe that Christ died and rose from the dead, I think that's what we have to believe. And you can't take away from it. You can't add to it. See? All right, but read it again. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, we did this just a couple programs ago, but I'm going to do it again. Because I want you folks out there in television, I want you to know how all of this fits so perfectly if you leave it where it belongs. And don't try and mix it all up, as I've used the illustration over and over the years. What most of Christendom do, they put the whole Word of God into a symbolic blender. They turn it up on high. They make a total mush of it all, and then they pick out what they like. And then they wonder why people get spiritually sick to their stomach. In fact, I read a book a couple years ago, written by a fellow over here in Oklahoma City. Why so many churches? Well, that was the answer. Because Christendom has totally mixed up all the Scriptures. Picked here and picked there. One denomination says, oh, I can use this verse and I can use that verse. I can't use that one. Well, the other denomination comes along, but it said, that's the one I lean on. Well, you can just see how it just causes all these various interpretations. Whereas if they would just simply divide it, as I hope to do, there's not a lot of room for argument. It's as plain as you can get it. That it's not by works. It's not by doing. It's by believing that Christ has done it all. But that's not the way it always was. All right, come back with me again. Like I said, we did it here a few programs back, but we're going to do it quickly again. Matthew 16, and I'll have to do it every time I see that Peter, James, and John merely speak of believing who Jesus was. Because that's exactly what Peter says. Matthew 16. My, some of you should be able to do this in your sleep. Some of you should be able to just come up here and do it as good as I do. You've heard it and heard it and heard it. Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. end of Christ's earthly ministry, up there in northern Israel, north of Galilee, Caesarea Philippi, way up at the headwaters of the Jordan. And at that point, he says to the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, others think you're a Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, I think I stopped a few weeks ago and asked the same question. Can't you imagine how disappointed the Lord would be, except that he was God, he knew that this would be, but from his human standpoint, how disappointing that after 3 years of miracles and signs and wonders, they should have all known who he was. They had the scriptures, they had the Old Testament. They should have known that this was the promised Messiah. But then instead of that, look at the answers. Look at the answers. "Oh, some think you're John the Baptist." Well, John the Baptist had been beheaded a long time ago. "Some think you're one of the prophets." They've been dead for a long time. "Some think you're Jeremiah or Elijah." Ridiculous. So then he comes back and says, "But who do you say that I am? Do you guys know any better?" All right. Then Peter answers. Now watch how this fits perfectly with what we just read in 1 John. Word for word. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Identical. Now why can't people see that? I can't comprehend it. When it's so plain that Peter says the very same thing in Christ's earthly ministry that John is now repeating to these Jewish believers back there in his little epistle. Now, if it was all mixed up in different language, then I could understand. Well, that's hard for people to see. But when it's plain English, the same words, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, I trust you all know what the Christ was. That was the Messiah, the promised one, out of the Old Testament promises. See, the Son of David who would come and rule and be king over all the earth. That's what they were looking for. All right, move on. Come on over to John's Gospel. John's Gospel. Chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. And again, the setting. Lazarus had died, the brother of the two sisters, a household where Jesus, no doubt, spent a lot of time. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but he had purposely left. He had purposely permitted Lazarus to die because he knew that he was going to raise him from the dead as another one of his miracles. But Martha doesn't know that. And so she's rather upset. Verse 21, if you wonder where I get that idea. Can't you just hear her? John 11, verse 21. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." You see that? Why weren't you here? Why were you someplace else? But he died. Well, Jesus, of course, says that it was for a purpose. All right, now verse 22. But Martha says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." She knew that Jesus had the power. She knew who he was. All right, now then he says under in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said unto him, "Oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now, does he say anything about the cross? Well, of course not. It hadn't happened yet. They had no idea he was going to be crucified. All right, but now continue on. When he says, "Do you believe this?" Now, here's her answer. And again, almost word for word with Peter and 1 John. And she said, "Yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world." Now, a little different wording, but the same words. "I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And again, Jesus gives his stamp of approval. All right, I can go, that's probably sufficient for now. But you see, that's the whole idea of the Jews recognizing. Okay, I ain't got another one. Acts chapter 4, honey. Acts chapter 4. 3. Sorry about that. Acts chapter 3. Mind you, people who wanna share these things, practice on somebody. Practice on somebody. Just sit down and go through these verses so that you can show it. My, we had the sweetest letter again yesterday, and Laura's already told us this morning she thinks it ought to be in our newsletter. We'll delete the personal part. But here she was, a 38-year-old young mother. In fact, those of you who met her, she and the family were here at taping a while back. And she's decrying the fact, why didn't anybody ever share the gospel with her? Nobody. And she was pretty sure that some of her friends should have known. And what a letter of condemnation to the average Christian, who never even try to share their faith. But nevertheless, she said, evidently the Lord knew I was ready, and that's when she happened to catch my program, and within a matter of one or two programs, that gal was saved and out of her religious background, and my, what an instrument she's become. But what a sad commentary that here she'd reached the age of 38, and not one of her friends, who she feels were probably believers, ever approached her about the subject. And I imagine that's typical all across America. What a sad commentary. Well, I've always blamed it on the fact that most believers are so ill-equipped, they are so basically ignorant of the Scriptures that they're afraid to say anything. And they're afraid they'll get hooked with a question they can't answer. So my whole idea is teach and teach and teach, repeat and repeat and repeat, so that you'll be comfortable sharing these things. You know, I've always used the simple old illustration. If there's something wrong with your car, and you know there's something wrong, but you really can't figure it out on your own, but you've got a good friend who is a tremendous mechanic. I mean, everybody in the community knows this guy knows cars. Well, as a friend, you could go and ask that guy, what's the matter with my car? Would he shrink back and shut up, ashamed of the fact that he was a mechanic? No. He's going to lay it out, everything he knows. And he's going to be proud of the fact that he can tell you what's wrong. Now, that's the way we believers have to be. We have to be ready to show people from the Word, not from what we think. It doesn't make a nickel's worth of difference what I think or you think or anybody else thinks. What does the book say? That's what counts. All right, now here it is. Peter has just healed the lame man, a fellow who laid at the temple gate all during Christ's earthly ministry, and Jesus didn't heal him. But now Peter, James, and John going up to the temple, still in temple worship. They go at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and this fellow gets their attention. And you know the account. They heal him, and he's jumping and leaping for joy. All right. All the Jews now, here it is, just a few weeks after Christ's earthly ministry, are full of consternation. What did you guys do to raise this lame man? And of course, that upset Peter. Why should they be so full of consternation that they had healed the lame man? And so now he comes on and he explains. And let's just jump in at verse 12, honey, because like I said last program, we got time enough. We don't have to hurry. Acts 3, verse 12. Now, when Peter saw it, that is the great wondering of the Jews up there in verse 11. When Peter saw it, he answered to the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel at this? Why look so earnestly on us as though by our power of holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers." See how Jewish this is? "He has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, and you denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One, the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, you killed the Prince of Life. Now remember, this is Peter speaking. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, not for your salvation, but to fulfill the promises that he could still be the king. All right? Whereof we're witnesses. Now here comes the whole crux of the afternoon. On what basis was this man healed? Through faith in his name. Not a word about the cross. Not a word about the shed blood. Not a word about the body of Christ. Not a word about the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is all Jewish. And so you don't bring church language in here. You fly in the face of Scripture when they do. But all this man believed was that, yes, this Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. And on that basis, Peter was able to heal him. See? But what I want you to see, what did he place his faith in? Not a death, burial, and resurrection. He placed his faith in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. All right, now, let me bring you back to John's Gospel then. And in the words of the Lord Jesus himself, if that doesn't fit, the same scenario. John 3. And again, whenever I read these verses, always be looking. Is there anything about this work of the cross? Is there anything about the death, burial, and resurrection? Is there anything concerning his shed blood for our price of redemption? No. But just to prove it, I only got 30 seconds. I won't get far, will I? I would just start with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.